Shall we turn to the first epistle of Peter and the first chapter? And I'll read from the beginning. So the first epistle of Peter, first chapter, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And I once, I think twice here, I've attempted to talk on those verses, or the first section of those verses. I'd like to look particularly at verses 6 and 7 this evening, this afternoon. So this great salvation wherein ye greatly rejoice. And well, we all know that this is a great statement of what our salvation is. It was sent to these people in what is now part of northern Turkey, and they seem to be in the scattered lot of people and probably nobodies, and they didn't count for much. They were out on the limb, and unknown, and they didn't live in Jerusalem. They weren't anybody important. So Peter sends this official letter. He's an apostle. He speaks in the name of God. He's sent as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says, "Now this is meant for you," and so we can see how for us, of course, for any Christian, these words were meant. So it's a great official announcement of God's statement, God's opinion on where we stand. It's the King of Kings. So it's a royal charter to every believer, whoever they are, whatever the world thinks of them, this is what God thinks. And so we have this wonderful, in verse 2, you'll know this wonderful Trinitarian statement. Of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this great salvation, the eternal purpose of the triune God, to bring what? Grace unto you and peace being multiplied. The massive extent of God's program for his people. It's not some puny little thing. And so this is to encourage us. I don't want to get, I mean, this is so great, it's easy to get sidetracked and tempted into details, but I just thought of, you know, the idea of your passport, you know, to get, people would love to get a British passport. I've got a very, very young granddaughter. She's just over a month, and her parents, I don't know why, but they applied for a passport for the little girl. So I saw it. This picture of a baby. It looks much like any other baby. That's her passport. And, it, you know, the whole weight of, you know, the British state and its institutions and its laws are behind that little girl. I don't think she's got any plans to travel, but, you know, if she did, she'd got the whole of British protection behind it. Well, that's good. We like to think we travel, well, you've got to have a passport, haven't you? And we want to feel we've got that protection behind us. But that's nothing compared with this. This is, you know, I think you'll agree, a great statement. You know, the will of the triune God and it being worked out in our lives. And then this is the widest statement of the scope of the will of God towards us, grace and peace to us being multiplied. And so it's a great theme. And it's a good way to start, isn't it? Where we stand with God and what he has lined up for us. What are the, you know, what is the scope of this thing into which God has brought us? Because then we can cope with the difficulties and the situations of life as we go on. So that comes first. There is a great citizenship which we're made to feel we belong. Citizenship is rather it's too abstract a noun for us, isn't it? Well, we belong to the family. It's the family of God. And so, not just on the outskirts, remember that God says we're adopted in Christ to be sons and daughters of God. So the very highest privilege. Our difficulty is, of course, that we tend to lower the quality and the extent of what God promises to us. Scriptures bring it up. The scriptures paint this on a large canvas because it is so great. And so this is our state now, and it is a state in the future and into the glory of the fullness of the kingdom in a way that we cannot yet take in. It's too much for us to understand. And just then touching on this, we have this. It's called an inheritance. If you belong to a noble family, you inherit all the ones, the magnificent mansion and the grounds and all the rest of it, the title. Well, this beats it all. This inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, it says. It's so personal. The Lord encourages us. Trust in him and then reassures us in that. It is so strong and far be it from any preacher or any cleric to try and cut that down. We need this. We need this reassurance. We've got to give it. So, now these people whom God has brought to faith by his word and spirit. Christ has sent forth his spirit to apply the riches of the covenant which he has won with his own sacrifice of himself. The spirit brings us to bring us to faith and repentance. And so further words then of encouragement, because it says, let me read verse 4 again. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There's more to come. It's the greatness of the kingdom. We're in the kingdom of God, but yet there is so much more to come. So he says, this fullness of this inheritance is reserved, so it's safe. I think I may have mentioned this last time. It's worth saying it again. It's safe. It's not going to go away. It's kept. Those poor goldsmiths and jewellers and so on in Hatton Garden, they had all their gold and so on just over a year ago, wasn't it? And down in the vaults, nobody could get in there, but some people did. Did you see the pictures? You know, they'd sort of cut through concrete to get in and rifle millions of pounds worth of jewellery and other precious stuff. And all the electronic system, they didn't work, you know, and the police are supposed to be warned if anything, anybody broke in, and they didn't come. These things fail. But it's a good thing to remember. Now, where do we stand? Where is our life? Where is our future? All that is necessary, God says, is reserved, is kept. It's under such safe keeping. You know, the Bank of England and so on is nowhere near it. No one can break through and take... Nobody can separate us. Because our safety is in the hands of Christ. We're wrapped up in Christ, in God. No one can separate us from that. It is a great salvation. Reserved. But then... You notice he uses the same image, different word, but the same image. He says, but you're kept as well. You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. We're kept going. Perhaps that's not the best way of expression. We're guarded. The wonder of God is he keeps us by faith. That is, he's planted faith in our hearts. And the outside world, that seems, well, that's pretty weak, isn't it? You know, faith, what's that? It's some sort of vague feeling or something. Faith, what? Oh, but no, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. We remain weak. We're always weak. We're like babies. But God is strong. He's a rock. And he gives us faith that we might rely on him. We're safe. Not because we've got great faith, but we have a faith in him. So it's two great statements there, which then lead us on to these next verses. And again, there's so much here, but I hope I can say something that's useful regarding them. So it's great salvation which these believers are experiencing and are looking forward to. He says, wherein, verse 6, ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, stresses, tests. And in fact, he repeats this rejoicing. We have, wherein you greatly rejoice, and it repeats it in verse 8, whom now, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him, not yet believing, ye rejoice. So this faith is in a person. It's a personal thing with us. Rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So, now, we're British, aren't we? Most of us are British. Do we rejoice very much? I heard an anecdote. This is a true anecdote, just a week or so ago, and this... man from a rather staid group in this country, and he was preaching in America in a church. I think this is South Carolina, and there was one black lady in this congregation, And he was preaching great truths of the scripture, and so people just sitting there and listening and so on. And this one black lady, bless her, was just bursting to shout out hallelujah, but she didn't like to because it wasn't quite the done thing. And that actually is a serious point, because of course we all have different makeups, don't we? Some very, very, very quiet, very restrained. Some people just can't help expressing themselves over a good thing. And in fact, in the 18th century, when there was a genuine revival from heaven, churches in parts were really revived in a recovery of the gospel and a great sense of God speaking to them. And this happened in parts of Wales, reasonably familiar to me. But the people are very Welsh in Wales, as you may know, and they all started making a noise, but they're all so excited about this. And the rather sniffy bishops and people looked down and said, "Oh, this is enthusiasm, this is fanaticism, and why do you allow them to make this noise?" And they spoke particularly to Daniel Rowland. I don't know if you've heard of him, who was a great man of God, raised up in the Church of England in Wales. And why do you allow this? And Daniel Rowland said, he didn't want them to start getting excited, but they were genuinely delighted at the thought of being set free by the gospel, and that God has visited them with salvation, and all these things were for them. And well, it's in that a national characteristic, so we don't go in for that sort of thing too much. But it's good if we feel it in our hearts that God is our God, and we have been brought to Him in Christ now. So I'm not saying that we should start making a noise. And there is, of course, popular in Britain, in some churches, and we're not trying to be critical with people, but the thing, well, if you make a lot of noise, then that really means you've had a good service. No, it's what's going on in the heart. Do we register this? But if there is a sense of great gifts given to us by God, a great security, a new life, a new hope, oh, what a relief. And perhaps when it comes suddenly, we're almost dancing. We feel we're certainly dancing in our hearts. And one thinks of times when there's great, great rejoicing. Because when I was a boy, the kind of proverbial rejoicing was the relief of mafeking. I don't know if did you hear about? Do you even know when the relief of mafeking was? It was in the South African War, so it's well over 100 years ago. And in this country, Baden-Powell and people were sort of surrounded, besieged in mafeking. And then in this country, the news came back, mafeking has been relieved. That is, an army has come in and scattered the Boer army. Why it was remembered was that everybody just went mad in London. Great celebrations and people rushing around just doing crazy things. And, it wasn't very good. I mean, just letting themselves go in a wild way. And the irony of it was that actually the relief of mafeking was practically nothing. I mean, the army just walked in and there was no great victory at all in any case. There's the sadness, isn't it, that people can rejoice over their football team winning. Now, I'm not sneering at football and people enjoying those things. That's fine. But, as if it was, if your team has won. Yes, we rejoice. But that just lasts a moment, doesn't it? It's gone. But this is something which is lasting. It's the ray of joy and sunlight from heaven, which will never
be extinguished.
And so I think we, I hope it's true of us, I hope it's true of me, that, you know, rejoice. That's not making much noise about it, but really in the sense of this new status, a new position that I'm in, we're made a son or a daughter of the King of Kings, and his smile and his promise unbreakably fixed upon us in Christ. And so, well, we do say that, the scriptures do say that we ought to rejoice. You know how we have it in the hymns, we have it particularly reflected there in the Psalms. It's quite strong. Psalm 33. Rejoice ye in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with a psaltery, an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. Well, of course, a lot of that is reflected in the actual worship in the tabernacle. But we pray for our services, don't we, that there'll be a real sense of rejoicing in what God is to us in Christ and where we stand in him. And we pray for that. There'll be more and more of it. And, you know, they won't. What we want is to feel. I'm getting off the subject in a little bit, but it occurs to me to say this, because I say it to myself, that we want to be in a position where we don't want to miss being in church, because that means we'll be with the other believers and we'll rejoice together. And there's so much spiritually that we have to be thankful for. Well, we could go on about that, but just then the next thing, and that's a contrast, because he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Temptation to stop believing and so on, because of the trials and the pressure. It's testing. The faith being tested, and it's hard. This heaviness, we know what it's like. There's nobody here who won't have had it one way or another. And it's part of this present world, because it's a sinful world. We're born as sinners. We're reborn into a new life, but these things are still there, and we suffer. We suffer from evil. We suffer from what our friends, as the Psalm said, mine own familiar friend has done something which has caused me deep sorrow. But what I would like to suggest, of course, is that, well, the outside world says, now you've contradicted yourself. How can you be full of joy when you've got all these troubles? Especially, you get these troubles because you're a Christian. Because people would go along with you and perhaps pester you or cause any trouble. They find out somewhere or another you're a believer, and then they, because of that, or in some other connection, then they are unpleasant. They cause them deep wounds. I just wrote, I just put down a few notes. It's not merely, it can be injuries, it can be troubles with our health, it can be the humiliations when we can be let down in financial things by people. I don't know your circumstances, so I can, you know, sort of just throw these out. But particularly, there can be wounding things in people we've been very close to. But then how can you rejoice? And the believer says, well, we can because of what God has brought me into. And even the troubles can't take that away from me. Even I limp along. I'm the biggest trouble, of course, in my life. I've got myself, and I get so depressed with myself, and I'd like to make more progress, and then I feel spiritually, I'm just so useless, such a disgrace. I'm ashamed to think of it. I'm depressed by that. So I'm the biggest, cause of heaviness to myself. It may be all that. But the answer is, but God gives us something that cannot be taken away. Now, I almost never do this, but it just came to mind to read something. Just a few sentences. It just came into my mind, Roland Taylor. I don't know, is that a name that people... Roland Taylor. I thought, I'll just refresh my memory. So I look in a Christian dictionary of names and events, because he wasn't in it, but he was one of the outstanding preachers of the gospel. March Yu, he was a learned man. So this was in the time of Henry VIII and little King Edward the VI. But you know, when Edward, he died very young, so he'd hardly begun to be king when he died, and his evil sister Mary became queen, and she set her to use her power to undo the gospel and to stamp out the gospel and return England to be under papal control or influence. And so Holy Mother Church, so-called, dealt with her enemies by burning them alive, as you know. So Dr. Taylor, who had been the minister in Hadley in Suffolk, I've never been there myself, but you may know it, fairly near Ipswich, they thought they'd take him back and they'd burn him alive in front of the people whom he preached to. And that was the kind of vindictive act that these people thought up. I'll just read it. It's very, very short. So this is the 9th of February, 1555, and it was the same day that Bishop Hooper was burnt alive in Gloucester. The sheriff and his company led Dr. Taylor towards Hadley. They travelled up on horseback from London. And coming within 2 miles of Hadley, he desired for somewhat to light off his horse, to get down from his horse. Which done, he leapt and set a frisk or twain. He just skipped around a bit, as men commonly do in dancing. "Why, Master Doctor," quoth the sheriff, "how do you now?" He answered, "Well, God be praised, good Master Sheriff, never better, for now I know I'm almost at home. I lack not 2 stiles to go over, and I'm even at my father's house." "But Master Sheriff," said he, "shall we not go through Hadley?" "Yes," said the sheriff, "you shall go through Hadley." Then said he, O good Lord, I thank thee. I shall yet once ere I die see my flock, whom thou, Lord, knowest I've most heartily loved and most truly taught. Good Lord, bless them and keep them steadfast in thy word and truth." And what he wanted to do, of course, he said it later, there isn't time to read it, but he said he'd preached to them. And now he wanted to seal that preaching with his own blood. He was going to prove it to them. The people were aghast. But what you see, what the sheriff said, why are you looking so happy? Oh, you know, he was happy because he was conscious of God's protection and that he had this great vision of what was laid out before him in future. Well, that he was given special grace, obviously, to be able to go through that. He didn't falter. And the impression, of course, upon his people was very, very strong. And that rather rebounded upon the children of Antichrist, because they thought it would daunt the people. Rather, it strengthened their faith. And the same thing, incidentally, happened in numbers of places in Kenya, in Canterbury and elsewhere. It was almost exactly the same thing. And God used that he gave his people such a joy and confidence in the gospel that they could, the stepping through this fire being its most cruel form of execution, but it was just like stepping through, and it hand in hand with the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave them such confidence. Well, we've now come down to ourselves. Do we do we feel a joy, a kind of restful confidence in affliction, whatever that affliction may be? Well, we hope we do. I hope I do when it happens. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, he's talking about all his difficulties. Come to the end of that chapter, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, day for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal." They're not going to last. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And the wonderful thing with God's mercy to us is that he gives us a glimpse and a grasp of the eternal. And so that's the answer to the mystery of the world. The world will never understand it until it comes itself. Men and women come to faith themselves. Then they can see. Yes. Mystery of the peace of God reigning in our hearts. And it's not a peace of a kind of flatness. It's of joy. Do we not incidentally see that with some old saints as their bodily health is all is falling apart, yet this sense of the presence of Christ and the glory shining upon them? I mean, I can certainly think of people in whom I've seen that sort of thing. Well, I've taken quite a bit of time on that, but just a little bit more then. So, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. But then he gives an extra reason, and I'll just touch on this a little. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Can we just say this about it? Well, when we're suffering, perhaps we say to one another, well, you're suffering, you know, as a Christian. Well, it's a trial. It's a trial in the sense it's hard to bear in a way. But God is trying your faith. He's testing it. And it's not because your faith isn't worth anything, but because it's so precious. Not the faith in itself, but it is this trust in Christ. It's he is gold. Well, the analogy is, well, if you've got gold, you test it. You know, and there are these historic ways of testing. There's one way of testing the genuineness of gold. That was in the days before microscopes and chemical analysis, and they'd have a touchstone, and they'd rub a piece of a gold article on this stone. They'd actually rub it on, and it would make a mark, and then they tested against what they knew to be pure gold. And of course, gold is heated, it's heated up, and is treated in that way. But it's not to destroy it. It's because it's very valuable. Well, gold is fine, but eventually all gold will disappear. But faith in Christ, trust in God's word, that living thing which God has implanted in us to enable us to believe, how precious that is. It honours God, the great giver of every gift. Sorry, I can't really find words to express it as it ought to be. The greatness of this salvation. All that God says, we honour that by believing it and saying amen. And so the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, might be, though it be tried with fire, it may be found unto praise and honour at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So our life now is directed towards, you know, a great goal, that is to be with Christ and to be like him, to be with him at the end of this present world, and to be found in him in the judgment. It's such a huge subject, our minds cannot take it in. And this, to be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whose glory? He has the glory. He will appear, and every mouth will be shut before him, and every human power will have to bow before him. He will gather his people together. He will separate the sheep from the goats. But the wonderful thing is that a place is promised for God's people, that in the judgment under the wings of Christ, and his glory will be shining upon his people. I think we shall just close in a moment, but in the Psalms, that as in all things, these points are summed up Psalm number 9. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness, and shall administer judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. So we ought to just close there. A great business on earth, of course, is to walk with the Lord, trusting in him, and in the assurance that all that we hope for, all that we cling to in his promises is guaranteed to us in Christ in the last day. Well, may he bless to us his word.